joy and peace and all these things that are you, you impart to us. And so we've come here to honor you, to glorify you, to exalt you. Father, that heaven and earth would know that we are simply declaring our love sincerely, unashamedly declaring our love for you. So we're asking that, as always, that you would, Father, as we begin this incredible book of Psalms, that you would knit our heart to you. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. All saints of God said, amen. All right, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 1. This evening, as we begin the book of Psalms, we're going to be looking at quite a season as we go through the Wednesday words of worship. It's going to be just an incredible time. Now, keep in mind that we only have 150 chapters to go through. So, you know, and the pace that we do this, Jesus will come back and we'll be in heaven for tens of thousands of years before we get it. No, we'll take the pace that God has for us, and I'm excited about that. So on Sundays, we will continue just to go through the Gospel of Mark as we've been doing, but we'll take these Wednesday nights and we'll be going through the book of Psalms. And so where we're at tonight is we are looking at Psalm 1 and Psalm 1. But we'll keep in mind to enter in and to understand and in a sense to set this foundation for the entire book of Psalms, both Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Psalm 1 opens up this, "Blessed is the man." It's incredible to see how we recognize this psalm just simply opens up with "Blessed is the man." Now, at the end of Psalm 2, in verse 12, what does it say? At the very end of verse 12, "And blessed are all those who put their trust in him." You understand? A blessing at the beginning and a blessing at the end. And so we see "Blessed is the man," and then it moves from the man to what? "Blessed are all those." So you have the individual, and then you have corporate. In other words, you have the individual, and then you have the nation. And that's what we're beginning to look at, because when we see here that it talks about where not only do you have the blessings, but then at the end of Psalm 1, where it talks about in verse, the end of verse, chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "But the way of the ungodly shall perish." Okay, so you have a blessing, and then you have this opposite end where you have the perish. And then in the sense of the end of Psalm 2, when we begin to look at there in verse 12, it begins this, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way." You understand that what we're going to see here is that these psalms are, in a sense, parallel. They're gateposts, they're foundations. One deals with an individual. The other is going to deal with the corporate. So what we're going to see is this. When it comes to the areas of the Psalms, what we see is this. There is an issue that is kind of dealt with here in Psalm 1. And the first foundation that we're going to be looking at here in Psalm 1 is this. Before any choice of man, before a man makes any choice, God has already done something. So, you know, it's not like we get to choose first and then God does something. God has already previously done something. He's given us his word. God has given us clarity to his word. Now, what happens is this. Our first choice is this. We either accept it or we reject it. That's our choice. Do you understand? God has already done the first thing. He's given us his word. And so as we see this, it's so incredible that within this word, we see the response of that godly man and how he, you know, separates himself. But I want you to understand that the first thing is this. Foundation one, before any choice is a man, that God gave his word, we simply have to do first choice, accept it or reject it. The first foundation set aside in any choice at all, God has already installed a king. From the foundation of the world, he's already installed the King of Kings, Jesus Christ our Lord. And because he now, as God first gave us the word, now he does what? He installs the word made flesh. You understand? Jesus, the word, now made flesh. God says, you are the king. That's the foundational truth. And as he does so, now our choice is this. We either accept him or reject him. And that's the foundation of what we see. We recognize the word of God comes in, and then his not only the directive of his heart, but then he says what? I'm going to guide you in my word, but I'm also going to do what? Put my son in authority. This word that becomes flesh now becomes authority, and then you either accept or you reject. As we go through the Psalms this time, now keep in mind, I know that we go through the Psalms every Sunday. We have for years and years and years. I would almost say that for as long as we've been here, we're talking about decades now, probably 25, 26 years. We've gone through the Psalms on Sunday morning. And we do it during the first service. We do a teaching. And of course, then we come in here. We do a Psalm reading from where we are. That's not going to change. So as Tim went through Psalm 24, he's going to do Psalm 25. But as we go through this, one of the things that we're going to be looking at through the Psalms is this. If you want a key verse for us as we go through the book of Psalms this time, just jot this down, Psalm 24, verse 8 and 10. And it simply declares this, who is the King of Glory? I love that. That is going to be answered in the book of Psalms. And so as we go through this, keep in mind that when we look to the Psalms, this first two Psalms, something unique about these Psalms, if you take a look at Psalm 3 for just a second, we're not going to go into it, but I want you to look at what's known as a header. In the header, in the inscription, your Bibles should say this, Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Did you get that? Is it in your Bibles? Okay, so you see how there's a header. It's a psalm of David. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, take a look at the headers. There aren't any. Do you understand? These two psalms, the first two psalms, have no noted author. They are anonymous. In other words, God said, this is me. No one else. I'm not going to put someone else in charge here. These first two, these pillars, if you will, gateposts, these two founded, God says, my spirit has spoken this. And so understand that what we're going to see in these two psalms, I want to read them to you, just one right after another. Let's go through that. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. And he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, and I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you, ask of me, and I will give to you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Something we're going to see in this, and I want you to kind of see a couple of things that we see, because what happens is this. In Psalm 1, it reveals the word of God as the rules of life. Note that. Psalm 1, it kind of reveals the word of God, where it says here about the law of God, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So we begin to see here that the very first psalm deals with the rules of life. Now, the second psalm is a little bit different because it deals with not just the rules of life, but it reveals this of life individually, and then you have the rule over all life corporately, in other words, king of all kings. And that's why it talks about there in verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son today. I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. So we begin to see very simply, here's that heart of God. One is the rule of life is the word of God. And then the ruler of all life is the Son of God. And then the other thing that does is this, is that God is going to reveal his sovereignty. Because when he says, first and foremost, I've given you my word, what does that mean? That's authoritative. You understand? You don't get to choose around that. You either choose to receive it or reject it. When God gives the word, first set of the foundation, he sets his word up. Our choice is simply accept it or reject it. And the same thing that we begin to see here is he sets that initial sovereignty that he's going to rule over the individual through his word, and then what? Now he says, I'm going to rule over the nations through what? Through the word that became flesh. So he shows his sovereignty over the individual through his word, but then he shows his sovereignty over all the nations through what? Through his son. Do you understand how these are paralleling? There they go side by side on this. And so as we see this, initially, and I want to kind of show you a couple of things that parallel the two, because we recognize blessed is the man who delights in the Lord, right? We noted that. And then blessed are those who put their trust in him. Now, we also see this. In Psalm 1, verse 1, it says this. Blessed is the man who walks what? Not in the counsel. Now, we're going to be looking at what we're seeing here in Psalm 1, because it doesn't talk about actively going into the positive, but what it talks about this is a separation. Psalm 1 is distinct in this. See, we always think this in just a moment, that sometimes people want to go into all of this and then come. You understand? Don't take the past with you. Don't take the wrongs with you. Don't take the sin with you. Don't take that attitude with you. Leave that behind and then come humbly, clean and fresh and broken before God and watch what he does. So absolutely amazing that I love the fact that it deals with separation. But what we see is this. It says, who walks not in the counsel. The crazy thing is this. Remember Psalm 2 when we read that? Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth, verse 2, set themselves and the rulers what? Take counsel together. Do you understand what Psalm 2 is this? This is the sinner of Psalm 1, his response to God. And he says, listen, I don't want your word and I don't want to have you over my life. And God says, well, you got two problems. One, my word is first. You either accept it or reject it. And my son is already king. Accept it or reject it. Do you understand? Everything else falls to the wayside to those two precepts. As we come to this, I think it's just so important that the blessings and the stability and the salvation are found only through what? Submitting to the word of God and submitting to the person of Jesus Christ. The word of God and the word made flesh. And so as we get into this, I think it's so important to recognize that one of the things we see is this. In these two psalms, you're going to see a parallel. There's an object of devotion. In two psalms, you see this, the object of devotion. In the first psalm, it's what? It's God's word. In the second psalm, it's what? It's the word made flesh. You understand? Both of them have an object of devotion. And both of them, in a sense, bring this issue to, I want to submit to what God gave to me first. I submit to his word. I submit to the authority of his son. It's this contrasting between the righteous, the man who does separates himself, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And then verse 4 says what? The ungodly are not so. Do you understand how there's a contrast between the godly and the sinner, the righteous and the wicked? And the same thing that we see here in Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? Do you understand? These are those who were the sinners who've now rejected the word. And now they're rejecting God's authority. And we see what? You have the nations that are rejecting God. And then you have what? Well, you have truly the righteous one. You have Jesus Christ, where he says this in verse 6, I have set my king on my holy hill, Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. You understand? You've got this contrast in Psalm 1, the righteous and the sinner. The same thing, what? The contrast in Psalm 2, the righteous and the anointed one. Amazingly, think about this. As we look to a man who is basically in Psalm 1, he's a man who separates himself from all wicked and is like a tree planted by the waters, the rivers of water. Out of all the people in the scripture, who do you think reveals this passage more than anyone else? In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God, Jesus. When it comes to Psalm 1, there is one righteous man. There is one man that fits this without exception, Jesus Christ. And so you see him, and then what? In all honesty, you see every other man. You see every other man. Because what? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's only one, but it's not me. I'm the other guy. I'm the guy that he has to warn. But the beautiful thing is within the warning, he does what? When we look to how God warns, it's the best contrast is actually seen in Psalm 2. I want you to take a look at verse 5 and verse 6. He says this in verse 5, then he shall speak to him in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Judgment, right? But then the very next breath, he says this, yet I've made a way. I've set my king on my holy hill. Do you understand? He said, I've given you an opportunity to be made right with me. And then, of course, at the very end of verse 12, he said, what? But kiss the son. Go and find yourself in intimacy with him. So keep in mind, we see those contrasts. And then, of course, then we see what? We see the outcome of those two contrasts. The outcome of one is what? Well, the outcome of the one who is walking in what? Prosperity. Remember what it says here, there at the end of verse 3 of Psalm 1, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You see, there is this whole issue of this contrast of you have the righteous and the wicked, the righteous prospers. In other words, we recognize that God gives him all those things that are worthwhile. God gives him all those things to draw him back to himself. The other thing is this, that when we take a look at it here, you have the prosperity, you've got what? You've got the blessings, or you have what? Or you have the wrath at the end of verse 6, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You understand that in every one of these psalms, we see the same thing. You have this, the righteous are going to have their way prosperous, and the wicked are going to do what? They're going to perish. In Psalm 2, we understand that the righteous son, inheritance. Talk about prosperous, you know? I get it all. Yeah, you get it all. And understand this, and you have to grasp this, and I'm going to cover this now, because I think I'm going to just lose it during this study, because it's just such a powerful thing that when he receives all this, understand who we are. Romans teaches that we are what? Children of God, and of children heirs. Do you understand that everything that he gets, we're called this in Romans, joint heirs with Christ. I love that. Means that everything that is his, he shares with us. Not only does he share the things that are in heaven, that the power, he shares the blessings. Keep in mind that Romans goes on to say, you get to share in everything. And we're like, everything? Yes, everything. And we look to all the power and the blessings and the inheritance and in eternity. But he says this, I really meant everything. You mean you also share in his sufferings? Yeah. You share in everything. But at the very end, though, is what? After suffering, there's glory. And that's where it ends for us as believers. So keep in mind that we see this contrast of the righteous and the wicked. But at the same time, what? There's also the whole issue of the outcome. Now, after we see what the righteous inherits everything, there in Psalm 2, at the end of verse 12, it says what? It says, where am I at? It says here, kiss the son, verse 12, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. The contrast, the righteous get the blessings, the wicked gets the perishing. And so it's interesting that we begin to see here is that it talks about the blessings. And I love the blessings because the blessings are this. And where it says in verse 2, and so we begin to recognize that here, when you trust in this word, when you give yourself over to this word, guess what? It becomes power in your life. It's not just a static word. It's a word of power that God gives to us. And the same thing, what? When you receive the Son, power, resurrection power. And so it's just such a good thing to do, recognize how these true blessings, this happiness, this peace is found what? In the Word of God and in the Son of God. Now, let's go through and let's break down these two psalms. Now that you understand that the similarities are there, I'm going to go through. We're going to deal with these psalms, but we're also going to deal with that the similarities as they come up. It makes a statement here in Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man. So keep in mind that this word blessed in the Hebrew, it's actually a masculine sense. And what it is this, within this word blessed, it means this. It means it's the masculine plural, which is unique. So the term would actually be this, blessings upon blessings upon blessings. That's what it means. Not just a blessing, but plural blessings. And it basically is the term blessing can also mean happy is the one. It means happinesses and happinesses and happinesses. So keep in mind that as he does this, what we see is this. Initially, within this foundation, the first thing that we learn here in verse 1 is this. God makes something different. See, we always think what? He's not walking to the counsel of the ungodly. He's not standing in the paths of the sinner. He's not sitting in the seats of the scornful. So we always look to it as the positive. What he's doing is this. He's talking about in verse 1. You can jot this down if you're a note taker. Call this pitfalls to avoid. These are the things. He says you don't want to go there. You don't want to simply do this, walk in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, that when you they're in Psalm 2 and the kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together, guess what? You don't want to be in that crew. You don't want to be in that mix. Because what they're doing is this. They're reasoning within themselves that what? I deserve better. I can make my own choices in life. And the bottom line is this, you can. But the choice that you make, believe it or not, is this. And God's already stated, you either choose to accept his word or you reject his word. Those are your two choices. But no, I'm choosing this. Yeah, but that choice is what? Rejecting his word. I'm choosing this. Yeah, that choice is accepting his word. Do you understand? The word comes first. And the choices that we make is either I accept his word or I accept his son as the Lord, or I reject his word and I reject Jesus' authority over my life. The key is separation. And the reason it's separation is this. We've talked about it initially as we were starting, that one of the things about the separation is this. Sometimes we come to God. I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you. And when we come to God, we do this. We think I don't have to separate from my sin. I can bring that along with me and bring that to you. God says, oh, no, we're not doing that. We're separating all of that and you come to me. Now, when you come to me, understand I will cleanse you and I will fill you and I will wash you. And I think it's so important to recognize that when we come to the Lord, it's what? The scripture teaches the New Testament, such were some of you, but you're what? Now you're washed. You're redeemed. You're changed. You're transformed. You're sanctified. About what? You don't counsel with them. You don't walk with them. You don't stand with them, and you don't sit with them. Now understand the progression of what this ungodly man does. The ungodly man, first of all, does this. He walks, he counsels with the ungodly. He's in among them and they're debating. They're reasoning through. Now what happens is this, when you're reasoning through someone who doesn't love the Lord, he's not going to talk to you about the word. He's not going to talk about submitting to the word. He's not going to talk about the authority of this word. He's not going to talk about Jesus Christ, that he's the King of Kings. He's going to say what? Well, you can kind of slide on this and you can kind of slide on that and you can, you know, get over this and then just, you know, it's okay. It's okay to put God in your life, but he doesn't have to be on the throne of your life. And we understand what? Don't walk in that counsel. So what happens is this. Initially, it's just being with them. And then it says this. You don't walk in the counsel, nor do you stand in the path. Now, all of a sudden, this is now a little bit more friendly or a little bit more intertwined. Do you understand? You're not just moving through or past. Now you're staying with. Do you understand the difference? You've now slowed down. You were walking either by them or you're walking kind of with them. You had a choice to go, but now you're standing with them. You stopped and you're with them and you're standing with them. Now everything else is walking by you and you're now focused on what? Well, the counsel of the ungodly. Do you understand how it slows you down and then it does what? After it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel, nor stands in the path, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now you move from simply debating to now identifying with. And it's interesting that the way that the Jews taught in the synagogue was this, is the teacher would sit and everybody else would stand. Now, that would not be fun here. I understand that. I stand for the hour plus. You sit for the hour plus, because if you had to stand for the hour plus, there would be simply a ride, say you cut down your messages to 15 minutes long. We'll extend the books as long as you need to, but we're not going beyond that. And so keep in mind that when you sit, it means this. You've now become an instructor of the ungodly. Do you see what happens? First, you kind of go by them, and scripture teaches what? Don't be unequally yoked. It's one thing to say, hey, when you see them, avoid them, run the other way. When you have someone that is compromising, run the other way. And so when they see you run, say, come this way, I'm going to Christ. I'm not going to be there. And it's so important to see that digression. First of all, you're walking with the debate, then you start standing with them, you identify, and then the third step is what? You become a teacher. And so we see this in the negative. The Spirit speaks in the negative and says what? Separate yourself, separate. Because if you don't separate the first, you're going to find yourself identifying with the second. If you don't separate yourself from identifying with the second, you're going to become what? You're going to become the teacher of the third. It's, in other words, like it's that progression of sin. Like David, what did he do? We understand that his sin was what? Yes, he had that adultery with Bathsheba. He committed adultery, and then he murdered Uriah. How did he get there? Well, it began by what? Not going to war. It was a season which kings went out for war, and David stayed back at his house. And there he was on the roof, taking it easy. I'm going to choose not to battle. Stop battling for just a second. We've talked about this before. The Christian life is what? It's like walk down, the flesh pulling you down, the world. And you could be like trudging and trudging, like, I'm getting nowhere. It's like, yeah, but you're not going down. You understand? As long as you're moving, you're not going down. And what happens is you stop moving, it's going to just pull you right on down. I just want to take a break. Yeah, take a break and watch how quickly you go down. And this is where we recognize there's a warning, and God says this, leave it, separate yourself. Wow, it's absolutely amazing. The first thing that he does, he doesn't say where to go, he talks about the pitfalls to avoid. Now, after he talks about the pitfalls to avoid, then he does what? He talks about the pleasures to be desired. And this is where we see in Psalm 1, verse 2. But his delight, do you understand? These are the pleasures to be desired. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now his delight, and I love this, it's in the law. Do you understand? He's not under the law. He's in the law. He's not simply where the law is crushing him, but he's literally one with the Spirit. One with the Spirit. When you're one with the Spirit, guess what? When you're one with the Spirit has done what? It's conquered the sin, and it's done what? It's made the law nil and void to you. Why? Because you're dead. We've been dealing with this on Monday nights there as we're going through the book of Romans, and keep in mind that one thing you should learn about the law is for the living. Note that somewhere. The law is for the living. The law is not for the dead. Because keep in mind that if I broke the law and they were going to arrest me and I drove like everybody else drives in Milwaukee and I got in an accident and killed me for a judge, they're not going to put a sentence on me. Why? Because I'm dead. The law is for the living. The same thing when you have that law of marriage, right? Long as you're there alive, but once that person dies, guess what? Now you're free. The law is for the living. And I think it's important to note here over and over that this is what we see. And I think it's so important to that what happens is I love the Word of God. And I love how the Spirit reveals himself and it reveals the heart of God through this law. And I get to see who is this King of glory? You understand? I look to his words and I see that what? In the volume of the book, it was written of you, Jesus, to do your will, O Lord. And this is what we begin to see. And so I love the fact that he says here, his delight is in the law, not under the law. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. The term meditates is a unique term. It means to bring it up again and bring it up again and bring it up again. Do you ever meditate on something? Meditation is this. You don't just think about it once and then you make a note and you put it away. But you bring it to your mind again and then you ruminate on it. And then you bring it up again and you ruminate on it. The Word of God just keeps coming back and keep coming back. And then you keep saying, wow, that's incredible. Is there something more you're teaching me, Lord? Something more. It's amazing that a lot of times in my devotions, I'm just going through one passage to the next passage or one chapter to the next chapter, one book from the next book. It all depends on where my devotions are. But there have been times, and it's been rare, that God has brought me back to the same verse again and again and again. I'm like, Lord, this was yesterday's. I know, and it's today's too. That was yesterday's and the day before. Yes, and it's today's too. And he says, and you're going to stay here and you're going to chew just on this. And I'll, is it just one verse? And yet he keeps internalize it. There was one message. I was a young Christian. I was at a men's retreat. And this pastor came up and he gave an incredible, and it was one of those messages just buried itself in my heart. It's like, I need this word. What I did was this. I got the tape. There were cassettes back then. It was one of those things that you put in your car and you have this cassette. And I had this, man, one of the top of the line cassette things in my car because my cassette would actually flip automatically. Whoa, I'm telling you, stylish. I didn't have to push the button, flip it, nothing. It just by itself. I went through this message for over a year. In my spare time, I went through that message again and again and again and again. And I could almost tell you what that man was going to say before he said it. I could almost tell you his intonation of how he was going to say it. But I'll tell you what, that by the end of that year, that message was anchored. It was anchored. And it's still, I could still probably, if I don't have that cassette anymore, but if I did, I could, you know, pop it in and I could word for word. Oh, he's going to say this, he's going to say this, and he's going to do this. But there's certain times when the word of God does that. I think when his delight is in that word, when God speaks to you a certain thing, don't rush through it. Don't rush through it. Stay on that word and stay on that word and stay on that word and find out how deep that word goes. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates. He brings it back. He brings it back day and night. Now, do you understand? It's not like, okay, this is just a one-time thing. No, I'm bringing it back in the daytime, then I'm bringing it back in the nighttime. I'm bringing it back. It's this constant. And what does that mean? I love the fact is what? After he teaches the separation from lights to Jesus in your word, it's getting to say, who is this King of Glory? I'm reading about him right now. He is the Lord strong and mighty. He's the Lord mighty in battle. This is the King of Glory. Oh my goodness. Heaven, open your gates and he will come in. This is the King of Glory. And you take a look at it every time you begin to see this is the King of Glory. We talked about just a little bit on Sunday, that babe in the manger, he was the King of Glory. The one who stood in the boat after he got woken up, peace be still to the wind and the waves, he was the King of Glory. This is why they were terrified. They were exceedingly afraid. Who can this be? Well, he's the King of Glory. Though the one in Matthew 17 that was transfigured before them. Remember? His being was just radiating because he's masked his deity over his humanity and he just let his deity shine through. For just a moment, it was like, man, this dude's glowing. He was the King of Glory. Do you understand? That's the King of Glory. The one who went to the cross. Carried his cross down the Via del Dolorosa, went to Golgotha, hung between two thieves, died for my sin. That was the King of Glory, the one who now is in heaven, and they worship. Oh man, behold the Lamb of God. He is able to take the scroll and to loose its seals. They're in the presence of the Father. Father can't do it, but behold, the Lamb of God can. They were weeping, crying. Who is able to take it? The Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, he's able to take that scroll. Luke, he is the King of Glory. Do you understand the many facets of who he is? From the infant to this now in heaven, he is the King of Glory. To the King of Glory. And this is what we begin to see. He's meditating on it day and night. And then it's like this in verse 3. And I love the heart because in verse 3, it talks about after the separation from the ungodly and the satisfaction in the word, it talks about what? The stability. It talks about the stability. that we recognize here that it's planted by the rivers. And so what happens is this. Note what it says. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers to bring forth in its seasons, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. It's interesting that we see that he's planted, and I want you to note this because it's important, because it is this in the Hebrew. He's planted not by a river. Look at your Bible again. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers. You understand? One river might dry up, yep, but not rivers, plural. You've got this river, this river, this river, this river, and all these are feeding this tree. You understand how we recognize there's a stability to the tree, to the one who loves the word of God? Guess what? You're going to have this torrent of living water, the Spirit gushing on you and gushing on you and gushing on you, the amazing what? Person of Jesus Christ. And so we begin to look to this and think, wow, Lord, that's absolutely amazing. Because when we see this practices, it says what? He's going to be like this tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth in its season. And so what's neat is this. When it brings forth its fruit in its season, it means this. God's in charge of the fruit. I hate to say this. Like, I'm going to be in his word and this is going to happen. It might, but maybe not in the time that you think. You understand? You are going to be filled and washing and washing. God will choose what? When to reap the fruit. There are times in my life where I thought, man, Lord, I am bearing fruit. He says, you are, but I'm going to prune this off, and that's not going to be seen by anybody. Lord, you're going to prune it? Yeah, so you bear more fruit. But I was ready to show everybody that branch. Yeah, you're not ready for that. But there are times, and keep in mind that God is going to be pouring in and pouring in and pouring in. There was a time I was praying for a spiritual gift. I was maybe about 6-7 years old in the Lord. And I kept praying. I said, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready for this. I'm ready for that. I kept praying for this gift, praying for this gift. And eventually, God just didn't give it to me. I went up and I was prayed for. I said, I'm praying for this. Would you just lay hands on me? Just pray for me. Didn't happen. And God was pretty clear. He kind of spoke to my spirit. He says, listen, if I gave you this gift now, if I gave it, you would misuse it. You would abuse it. And you would want people to look at you. Well, eventually I gave up. And I gave more of my life to Christ. And guess what he did? He gave me the gift. And you know what? And nobody knew but God. And to him was the glory. And I didn't have to boast. I didn't have to. It was like, man, if I'm going to boast, what? God, you're good. And I could stop at that. But we begin to see that this is that key. When you bring forth the fruit in its season, guess what? God is the one who says, I'm going to take that fruit. And then it says this, whose leaf also shall not wither. That you're going to have this constant ability to say what? God says, at any time, I can do this. At any time, I can bear fruit here. And so your leaf isn't withering. It's constantly renewed, constantly fresh. And then when God says, this is it, this is for my glory, now I'm going to pick this. And it says this, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, when he says whatever he does shall prosper, it's kind of important to recognize that it means that it's not how we see worldly prosperity, that whatever I do, I'm going to get a bigger house or a bigger car or a better job. And you know, it's always the worldly prosperity. But what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to have more of Christ. Whatever I do, it's going to be more of him. And when I recognize, when it comes to the spiritual things versus the worldly things, don't lay up for yourself treasures here on earth. These break in and steal, moths eat and destroy, rust, you know, destroys. Don't do that. Believe for yourself what treasures in heaven, where they're eternal. And this is what happens is when you do these things, what? The spiritual prospers. And you're not looking for here. And I think it's so important. It says this, the term actually means that whatever you do, it becomes worthwhile.
You're satisfied by it.
And then, of course, after this, after the stability, now we see it shifts to the negative, and we see this schism. We see the change. We see this division that happens. The division, what, between those who do not walk and those who, what, have walked and are standing and sitting. The ungodly are not so. Do you understand? Those who've separated themselves, and now he says, and this camp is still here. That's the one we said, leave that camp, because the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. And so we recognize here that after we saw this profit to gain of all this fruit that you can have and all the things that you do, now it comes to this warning of what? Within the schism, that there's going to be a perishing. He says this, the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Understand that you've just been talking about fruit and fruit and fruit, right? And now he talks about some thrown away that goes over a seed. And if you've ever heard the winnowing, it means you kind of stir up the seed and you throw it in the air, and this chaff, that kind of outer husk, kind of gets broken up, and then it just flies away. The wind just kind of, it's just like little pieces of paper, little pieces of cotton, and it just floats down the breeze. He says, that's the ungodly. They're not the fruit that falls. They're what? There's the empty husk that is just pushed away, perishing. The empty husk that is moved on. The empty husk that is not stationary. The empty husk that is what? Just refused and rejected and cast away. And so they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, when we see here these sinners that we recognize, the ungodly, after it talks about this path, this perishing, that you're going to be simply just cast away as you're nothing, just basically a chaff which the wind drives away, then it talks about this, which is interesting. It talks about a sentence. It talks about here that there is this area where they're not able to stand. Now, when it says this, they shall not stand in the judgment, what it means is this. When someone says something negative, say there's a guy in a courtroom, and he's all haughty. And the judge is like, hey, you did this. Yeah, so? And they're like, yeah, so? And there are people who do that before the judge. And then eventually the judge says, here's the sentence. I'm like, oh, man, I was all tough. Just, you're not going to stand. You're not going to be haughty. You are going to be humbled. So when he says they shall not stand in the judgment, when judgment is being dictated, you're not standing like you are, you know, resound and you're bowed down. You do that. Not when you have someone with authority there before you. You're not going to stand in the judgment, nor are sinners going to stand in the congregation of the righteous. You can't be among that. You're going to be driven away. So you don't have that ability to say, I can stand in this path. Oh, no, you can't. So we see here the sentence is what? That you will not be able to do what? Be the sinner and come in, which is what? The first verse. Separate yourself. Separate yourself. Because the one who says, I'm not going to separate from this, and I'm still going to come into what? The kingdom? He says, no, you're not. You can't stand like you're righteous. You can't stand like you're holy, because you haven't come before Christ, and you haven't given your heart over. So as we see this, it says, you shall not stand. And so keep in mind that verse 1 is you walk away from the council, you no longer stand, and you don't sit, become an instructor. These three things of being around them, identifying with them, and now becoming a teacher of what? What's wicked. So if you don't separate yourself, guess what? You're like the chaff. If you're still walking around them, you haven't separated. It's important to say what? Man, separate. Come out from among them and be separate. Do not be unequally yoked. Find those things which are pure. And I think it's so important that we do what? Recognize that bad habits corrupt.
They do.
When you're around someone with bad habits, it's going to corrupt you into that. And so now he says this. After he says, okay, ungodly will not stand, sinners won't be in the congregation. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the godly will perish. So in other words, we see here the split paths. One, you're going to be the sheep. You're going to be there on his right hand. Enter into me. I never knew you. Keep in mind, there's some people say, I'm going to just bring who I'm admitting fully. That's where I came. I came completely. But when I came, it was this. God, whatever you want out of me, man, it's yours. You let your spirit work and you let your word work. And I was willing to do anything that God wanted from me. But he took me, what, initially as I was. And that's what it is. When we take communion, we take the bread, he comes in just as we are. But then what? Then we take the cup. And the cup begins to cleanse. The cup begins to sanctify. And I think it's so important to recognize that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Oh, but the way of the ungodly is going to perish. There's a split in the paths. You're either his or you're not. Do you understand that he gives you a desire for his word, and his word says separate, and you're either going to do what? You're either going to accept it or reject it. But I can do this too. No, then you're rejecting it. Do you understand? Either accept it or reject it. And so when it comes to this, then we go into Psalm 2, and then all of a sudden we shift, because these are the ones who were what? The sinners of Psalm 1. And they now go, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. It's interesting that as we look to now this second part of the foundational is what? Before the choice of any man, God did what? I've already established my son as king. That's what he does in verse 6. I have set my king on my holy hill. I will declare, you are my son. His son, Jesus Christ, is the king of Zion. And so what happens is this. These sinners who are rejecting, separating themselves from other sinners, aren't seeking the word of God. Now what happens is this. Now they're not just willing to separate themselves from the word of God, but now they actually want to separate themselves from God. You know, I don't want God ruling. I know his word, and I don't want that. But I don't want God. We will not have this man to rule over us, they said of Jesus Christ. Yet he was God. He was their king, born king. And I think it's important to see here that all of a sudden now they're separating from God and from it. So this is, why do the nations rage? Why do the nations rage? Now, keep in mind that we're going to see in verse 8 of the psalm, he says, what? Ask me and I will give to you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possessions. You shall break them, the nations, with a rod of iron. You shall dash them, the nations, like a potter's vessel. Do you understand that these nations think what? That they're something. We got numbers on our side. Do you understand how odd that is to God? It's like, okay, wait a second. It's not just me, but now I've convinced my family. And now my family, and we've convinced my neighbors. And the neighbors convinced this, the group of neighbors around them, and we've all convinced the city, and the city convinced the state, and the state convinced other states, and the other states convinced the government, and the government convinced the world that I was right. No, you're not. Why? Because I already gave the word. That's already anchored in. And you either agree or you disagree with it. And that's the thing. You don't get to change the word. You don't get to change its heart and its meaning. You either accept it or you reject it. Now, this is what happens. The people are raging now. They're raging. And as they're raging, as they're standing against it, they're just so angry with God. For what? For loving them? They're angry, what? Because God set down his word first? Yes, that's, you either accept or reject. First, his authority as king was established first. Your only choices are accepting or rejecting. And when you reject, they're angry. Because, like, I want to have a better choice. You don't get a better choice. You get the choice he's given you. You get to do what? Choose life that you can live. He sets before you life or death. And you don't get a middle ground. You choose life that you can live. And so now they're angry. They're raging. The people plot a vain thing. When the people are plotting, do you know what vain means? It's a term that means emptiness. It means empty. It doesn't mean like vanity, like, oh, I think it's going to be great. No, it means emptiness. Vanity of vanity, says the preachers. All is vanity. It's all emptiness. In other words, it's the consistency of a soap bubble. Pop. That's the substance of everything that people are plotting. And as the people get together to plot a vain thing, an empty thing, a hollow thing, the kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us break, guess what, their bonds. Do you see in your Bible it should be a capital T? It's break the bonds of the Lord and of his anointed. Cast away their cords from us. We don't want nothing to do with his authority or his word. So what does God do when all the world gets together and they say, we're going to change your word? God just sits in heaven and he laughs. I find that absolutely hilarious to me. There's a passage I want to just share it with you. Just jot it down. Psalm 115 verse 3 says this, but our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. That's what he does. And so when the whole world gets together, says, now we have numbers on our side. And so what God does is this. He looks at the universe that sits in the span of his hand. And he moves from the entire universe to the speck that's called the Milky Way galaxy. And then he looks within that speck. He opens it up to a minor speck. And that's called what? It's called the sun, and these planets are going around there. And then he opens that speck up to this minuscule speck called Earth. And then he opens that speck up to what? To the United States. He opens that speck up to Wisconsin. He opens that speck up to Mama. Do you understand? Get together and plot. Your specks in specks in specks in specks. You're like speckless. You're almost like a non-existent speck at this point, because first you're a speck. He opens that up and you're a speck within a speck and a speck within that speck of a speck. And you're like, oh, we got numbers on our side. Oh, you are some brave little specks. And God looks into heaven. He's like, really? You think you're that big now? And so it would be like this. It would be like the Packers going against little kids. They could maybe hold a ball, and so the Packer just picks up the little kid and you know, the other 11, and just carries him down the end of the field. Touchdown! You know, it's like, and these little kids, we're gonna win, we're gonna win. Like, yeah, no. You laugh, and he's not laughing in this sense of this wanting to mock them. He's laughing in unbelief, like, no. Oh, you poor little people. You think that all your numbers that you're getting together, that you can change my initial foundations. I gave you my word. You accept it or reject it. I gave you my king. You accept him or reject him. Those are it. Make as many rules as you want, but those are it. Follow your own, but I'm holding you accountable to these two. Accept or reject. And so we see here in verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold him in derision. The Lord is like, all right, people, let's get this right, because he's going to speak to them in his wrath. So God is going to hold them in a negative sense. He's going to say, all right, people, let me talk to you. Now, when God speaks to them in his wrath, think about this. Remember when God was giving the law to the nation of Israel, and Moses brings them up to the mountain. And as the people are there before the mountain, now they see on the entire mountain is covered with smoke. And within the smoke, there's sounds of thunders and trumpets and booming and lightning. And God says, come on. And they'd be like, no, this is power up there. And they have this amazing plan. Moses, you go. Just you go. And whatever he says to you, bring it back. We're fine. I don't want to go into that kind of power. Do you understand? And God says, this is what I'm going to now say, listen. If you think that I'm nothing, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to give you what? A dose of divinity where no flesh could stand before and live. And so he holds them in derision. Then he says this, and he speaks to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. So not only does he speak to them, he begins to chastise them. And they're experiencing the displeasure of God. They're experiencing the negative of divinity and holiness now showing himself. But notice what he does, and I think this is so important, because right after he gets to this point where they're rejecting him, and he now says, listen, your plan does make no sense. But now I'm getting to this point where I'm going to show you that what you're doing is this. You're making your God unhappy to a very strict sense. And then all of a sudden he does this. Yet a change. This is one of those small little hinges on which great doors swing. Wrath, wrath, wrath. And this is what we're going to see. He holds them in derision. He speaks in his wrath. He distresses them in his displeasure. Yet, you understand? I'm going to give you light now. I've shown you darkness. I've shown you all these things. And now I'm going to give you light. He says this, yet I've set my king on my holy hill, on Zion. I've given you an opportunity. I'm showing you the way of salvation. I'm showing you life. My son is coming and he's going to pay the price. He says this, I will declare a decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So as we see this, it's so important that after we saw their separation, we see this sovereign response. And God simply does this. He simply, as God says, your plan, it makes no sense. I'm going to laugh. I'm going to show you how upset I am with what you guys are doing. And then he does something amazing. He shows them the supreme reign of the king. And this is where we see in verse 6, 7, and 8, he shows them their supreme reign. So you have the Father initially saying, this is my response. And then you see the Son and the Son's response. And the Son's response is, I'm the king. I've been set upon Zion. God declares, the Lord has said to me, I am his son. He has begotten me. Ask of me and I will give you the nations of your inheritance. I have the authority to the ends of the earth for your possession. And then I have this. Once I have the keys and the authority of all things, then those who have not repented, those who are still in that place, they will be what? The chaff, the emptiness that is now rejected. He says this, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now think about this. Have you ever seen these terracotta and you have a rod of iron? Which one is going to win? I'm telling you, it's not the terracotta pot. They can't even fall down and they're going to crack. Do you understand? Weather cracks them. Everything cracks them because they're what? They're just kind of dried clay. And he says, this is what your issue is going to be because I'm showing you the supreme reign of the Son. Initially, God's response was laughter, wrath, a declaration, hey, I've given you my Son. And now he does this. He says, the Son's relationship first is declared, this is my Son. And then he says this, not only is he his Son, he says, now understand that the Son is going to say what? He's the king and he's going to ask for the nations and I'm going to give them to him. He's going to earn the right to what? To take the scroll and loose the seals. Purchase the earth back to God. And then we're going to see the Son's rule. And when he comes, and if you've read Revelation, and we'll get to this maybe in a few years. But when we get to that, keep in mind that what we're going to see is this, that Jesus Christ is going to do something amazing. It's called the millennium. And he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. But that rule is going to be what? It's going to be a rule of iron. It's going to be a very dogmatic rule. And so When he does this, we begin to see that when he comes on the scene, that he is going to rule. And then it does this. Now he ends this with a serious warning. Take a look at verse 10. And with this warning, he does this. Two things side by side we see is this. One, is there a serious warning? And two, I love this, there's a saving invitation. God is going to put before them what? Life and death. A serious warning and a saving invitation. And this is what he does. He says this. Now be wise, O kings, and be instructed, you judges of the earth. Now remember, these are the kings in verse 2, what, where they say all of a sudden the kings of the earth take counsel, and the rulers take counsel, they set themselves and they against the Lord and against his anointed. He says, now be wise. Think about what you're doing here for just a second. You're going against God. You're a speck. He's holding the universe in the span of his hand. He says, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judge of the earth. He says this, serve the Lord with fear. Now, when it talks about serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, keep in mind that there is this holy tension that the scriptures speak of. Now, when it says here to serve the Lord with fear, it means to work for, it means to worship, to obey as a subject. And so basically that's what we're looking at. In other words, like a servant does to a king. That's what he's saying, serve. But he says serve with fear. Now that fear itself is like it's not a terror, it's more of a reverence. But when it comes to a reverence, I want you to understand that within this reverence, he says, and rejoice with trembling. Have this awe-filled reverence. So keep in mind that there's a time that we come and we worship God and we rejoice in God, but we're doing what? We're kind of just thinking God is just a notch above us. I'm gonna treat you like you're above me, yeah, but just a notch. Do you understand that when I treat him as what? You are way up here and I am way down there. That I come with the trepidation. I come, but I don't come with any haughtiness. I don't come with any self-assurance. I come with Christ assurance. I'm like, take my hand and bring me into this place of holiness and power because I can't come of myself. Do you understand? There's this interesting thing about this tension of reverent worship that when you mean to what? The King of Glory. You're singing to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You're singing to God Almighty, and he is worthy of this reverence. Do you understand the words that come on the screen aren't words to simply say, as long as I can get it in tune. No, they are literally a heart cry to God. And as we go through the word, and I don't know if you do like I do, but as you're going through your word and you're praying and you're reading and you're praying and you're reading, same thing with the worship. A lot of times when they're there, I'm praying and I'm worshiping, I'm praying and I'm worshiping, and God just begins to meet and minister. And this is what happens because what? We rejoice with trembling. There's a holy reverence that when you come and if you worship him or you serve him, that you do so what? I'm serving a holy God. And then lastly, he does this. Verse 12, kiss the son lest he be angry. I love this. This is so important because what happens is after the father gave that laughter, and of course, you know, then he holds him in derision, and then the son comes up and he says, I'm going to take my place as king. Now the Holy Spirit begins to move. And this is what we begin to see here in verses 10 through 12. It's the Holy Spirit who's speaking this. Now, do you understand? It's not just God. It's the Holy Spirit. You have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Trinity is speaking to these. They said, be wise, O King. Be instructed, you know, because what's the Holy Spirit's job? To teach, to instruct. And he says this, kiss the Son. And he's here to do what? He will glorify me. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Come and reverence him. Make nice. Make nice with Jesus. Why? You only get two choices, accept him or reject him. And he makes it so easy to accept. And he says this, because if he's angry, you're going to perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Think about the power that he took to make all the stars in the universe. I love what Genesis said. And he made the stars also. So if that's what he does to create, guess what it takes him to snuff out? See, if it takes all that just to and create the stars also, all the stars is a also. And then he says this, if his wrath is kindled but a little, just, you understand how big he is. It doesn't take a whole lot. So you got this little ant that's there, right? Or a mosquito that bites you. And you see that mosquito and he's landed, he's bit you. If your wrath is kindled just a little, pow. You understand? That's just a, you don't have to hit it hard, but you do. You do just because he bit you, you know? That's, we're bugs. Less than bugs. We're bug specks. And he says, be careful. He says, but now this, after you, he warns and he does this incredible thing. Gives a serious warning. Be careful because he is God. And then he says this, but blessed are all those who put their trust in him. You understand? He gives the saving invitation and he saves it for last, the blessing. Oh, how happy. Oh, how happy. So keep in mind, now go back to Psalm 1 and blessed is the one who what? Who separates and does what? You separate and then you do what? You put your trust in him. Isn't that amazing? See, I'm going to separate and all I'm going to do is this. I'm going to trust what he's done. I don't have to do anything. I just trust what he's done. Do you understand the beauty of these two psalms side by side, setting the foundation for all the psalms? As we look to this, it's so important that the whole thing is what? Just looking to him, looking to him, looking to him, and then trusting. You've done it. I'm just going to trust what you said. I'm going to just trust what you've done. I'm trusting you. Do you know, I'm not trusting me. I'm not attempting seeking you. And all you do is what? Man, seek the Lord, and guess what? You will find him. If you knock, you seek, you're going to find me, says the Lord. Why? He wants to be found, and he wants you to find him. How bad does he want you to find him? Put it this way. He leaves the 99 and comes chasing after you. And then all of a sudden, he finds you, and he rescues you. You go, I found you. Yeah, you did, didn't you? You found me. You found me picking you right up off that cliff, about to plummet to your death. You found me. It's a good thing you looked when I picked you up and you saw me. That's how it is, but you trust what he's done. Father, we're so blessed by this word. So blessed by how these psalms just knit our hearts to you. Oh, would you continue to allow your spirit to illuminate these words of worship to our heart as we continue to go through this book of Psalms. Father, we're asking for insight. We're asking for clarity. We're asking that we would have one thing answered. Who is this King of Glory? Wow, you are the King that the Father has already set on the hill. And you are God, and you have all the power of God, and we are all like chaff, empty husks that will just be blown away by the wind, cast aside, unless we do what? We separate ourselves from that which is wicked and that which is ungodly and that which are the sinners. We separate ourselves, and then we do what? We trust in you. Knit our hearts to these truths, we ask in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said,
amen.
Amen.